that I talk to, and I know at one time I used to, they'd say, boy, I sure hope I'm here at the rapture. Sure hope I'm still alive at the rapture. Did you ever stop to think that if you died right now and you know Christ, that's an early rapture? You say, that's an odd way of looking at it. No, that's the truth. That's realism. And so people that want to stay for the rapture all the time, hey, you may get raptured in a few minutes. You say, well, I won't like that idea. You will in about two shakes of a sheep's tail when you get over on the other side. I'm not nearly as concerned about when the rapture occurs as I am about what happens afterwards. Because I've been saved for 51 years, and some preachers say the rapture's occurring at the first of the week, absolutely. Some say the middle of the week, absolutely, no question. Some say the seventh trumpet, no question. Some say the end of the week, absolutely. Some of them say it's progressive. Some of them say it's three, and some of them say it's a split rapture. I don't give a rip when the rapture occurs, because it's going to occur whenever God wants it to occur. But I do care what happens to every one of you sitting here, what happens to myself, and what happens to everyone else when we arrive in heaven, and there is a judgment seat of Christ, and we as children of God who know Him as Savior have to stand there. So a lot of people are real curious about this tribulation period. Well, I do a lot of preaching on it. I'm going to go all over the country, and so people expect me to do that here at this church. I don't do that much of it, because I'm not nearly as interested as what's going to happen in the tribulation period as I am what's going to happen up here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Regardless of when the rapture occurs, God's going to pick out from the people that knew Him as Savior a group known as the bride or the wife of God. And they're going to come back and rule with Him 1,000 years in what's known as the millennial age. Then there's going to be a complete renovation of the earth. Then there's going to be a brand new earth and a brand new heaven, a new city called the New Jerusalem, about two-thirds the size of the United States. And it ought to really matter to every one of you that know Christ as your Savior where you're going to live in that new heaven and new earth. And it ought to matter a great deal to you what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign. If you say, I never thought of stuff like that. Well, why didn't you think about it? Could it be that your faith is so weak that you're more interested in what happens here than you are there? You care about where you live here. You care about what you eat here. You care about who you marry here. You care about your family here. You care about your business here. What about your future? You say, well, we'll just leave that to Never Never Land. This isn't Never Never Land. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, and you're going to be here in a glorified body. It ought to be important to you what you're going to be doing. You say, well, you can't tell that from the Bible. You can tell a great deal from the Bible about it. Also, you can tell a great deal about this city, the New Jerusalem, that's coming down out of heaven, two-thirds the size of the United States, and this new earth, I assume, to be about the same size as this present earth. So there's a city, a huge new earth. Where are you going to live? You say, well, we'll all have the same reward. We'll all live in the same place. We'll all eat out of the same bowl, and Joseph Stalin will be head of us because it'll be a communist state. Not so. What you do here in this life has a direct bearing on what's going to happen to you in heaven. Now, nobody's going to hell that's saved. Every person that has received Christ as their Savior is a person in whom Christ dwells. The very Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, if you will. There's a spiritual union, a bond formed, the moment that you exercise grace through faith, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves you and He seals your soul for all eternity, and you don't ever have to worry about hell again. But here's something you ought to be concerned about. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have a selection of a wife, a bride. The Hebrew word for bride is kalah. It means the completed one. And that's what God wants to do for you after He saves you. He wants you to grow, to become the kind of a wife, earthbound wife, that will please Him here so that when you arrive in heaven, you can live in this city with Him. If you say, I don't care anything about that stuff like that, that's your problem. You're not spiritual. Spiritual people care about spiritual things. And the book of Revelation is very clear on this subject. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, the Lamb's wife has taken an action after she's been saved, such that she made herself ready. Now, if you take this scripture and get the impression that after you get saved, you can develop some righteousness of your own, you can do some really good things on your own, and that flesh of yours can then please God, I'll sell you this platinum watch. Because the only righteousness you will ever have, could ever have, and will ever have, is the righteousness of God in Christ, which was transplanted in you in the person of Christ when you were saved and placed in eternal spiritual union with God through Christ. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints that this portrays shows up in what was inside in her while she lived here. That showed up on the outside. When you got saved, you were totally depraved. There was not one good thing about you. When you get saved, there is one good thing about you. It's Christ who indwells you. That's inward righteousness, and your soul is sealed and saved by the power of God. Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. But even though your soul is sealed, God means for you to submit to his spirit that indwells you, for Christ to be allowed to gain control over your life, and then people see the righteousness of Christ which is working in you, and you are merely submitting. You're not working yourself except to submit or to obey the Spirit of Christ within you. And it's always his righteousness, always will be. You cannot please God in the flesh. The Bible is very clear on that subject. His wife was saved by grace through faith. But thereafter, after she got saved, his wife was saved by grace through faith, but thereafter she lived her life in the flesh by the implanted faith of the Lamb. The faith that saves us is smaller than a grain of mustard seed. Jesus said so. And God's Son comes to indwell us when we exercise faith in him to save us from what we are. We can't save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We have to trust Jesus to do what is impossible for us, but all things possible with God. He saves us by grace through faith when we trust him. Now, once he comes and lives in us, he wants to live his life in us all over again, just like he lived when he was here during his earthly ministry. He said to his mother and father when they came to the city seeking him after he had left behind when he was 12 years old, he said, wished ye not that I be about my father's work? He's still about his father's work in every believer. And he tries to get that believer to submit to his will and to obey his leadership. And he put this book down here, the Word, which his spirit wrote through about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, so that you could understand what he wants in your life. The one selected to be his wife in heaven, to have that high honor to live inside that city, is going to be someone who wasn't just saved, but someone who went on to live her life in the flesh by the implanted faith of the Lamb. In Galatians 2, 21-20, and I listed verse 21 first, so we could go back and see what he was talking about. Verse 21, Galatians 2, 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Neither do I frustrate the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So certainly to imply that this wife had made herself ready by her works is frustrating the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, if we in the flesh could please God by keeping a set of standards that he gave us, then Christ is dead in vain. So why did the Lamb die? Well, the thing we always harmonize in with and we always anchor in on, to save us from hell. Well, that's true, he did. But that's all most people ever talk about. But what about after he saves us from hell? What's his purpose? Let's look back at the verse above Ephesians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's what happened when you got saved spiritually. God crucified you with Christ. He buried you with Christ. And he resurrected you with Christ. And that is a spiritual new birth. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. He said, but I'm alive, even though I've been crucified. He said, yet not I. He said, this is something new. He said, it's someone else living in me. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to notice, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look up here at Revelation 19:7. His wife hath made herself ready. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 7:8. The only righteousness you can ever have, or I can ever have, is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is His Spirit living inside us. Every righteous act that I have ever performed in my life was not done by my flesh, nor was it done by me. It was Christ in me, and I live my life in the flesh by the kind of faith that He had. He's the only man who ever lived that never sinned and went to the cross, and as He hung there dying, said, "Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even though He hung alone as a man and bore our sins, He still called Him, "My God, my God." Even though He could no longer sense the presence of His Father as He hung there alone and bore the sins of all mankind, He still called Him, "My God." That's faith. That's the faith of Christ. No man has ever lived who has that kind of faith. When you got saved, whether you realize it or not, He came to live in you. And that same man with that same kind of faith is living in your flesh, and He wants you to live the kind of life He lived. He knows it's impossible. He knows you'll fail daily. He knows you'll be tempted. He knows you'll be tried. He knows that you will succumb to the pressures of temptation. He knows that you sin daily. But He wants you to keep on running the race and to keep on fighting. That's why He said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This lady, chosen to live in that city with the Lord, in close personal intimate relationship, is someone who simply obeyed and submitted to the Spirit of Christ that indwelled, came to church, listened to this book, and practiced it, and became less and less like herself or like himself, and more like the one that indwelt. There's no easy way to this. The Christian living has been put down over the years, and we've got three things that we teach in our churches that are extremely popular, and everybody loves it. I go around and do these lectures. Let me tell you how I gained popularity. I preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. Now think about it. How much spiritual growth is there in that? But you know what I discovered? When I went to a lot of these churches, if I preached anything else, they never had me back again. If I preached something about Christian living and growing, they never had me back. People want to hear three things today. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. I thank God they're all three true. I thank God salvation is by grace. And I thank God you're secure, you can't lose it. And I thank God that Jesus is coming. But 95% of the Bible is about hath made herself ready and letting Christ live His life in you. But most people push that off to one side and say, just tell us about how we can't lose our salvation. And just tell us about how it's all by grace. And just tell us that Jesus is going to take us home and they all lived happily ever after. All three of those things are true. And I thank God for them, and that's the gospel. But if that's all the church ever hears, they're going to murmur, they're going to complain, they're going to dispute, they're never going to grow spiritually. If you can get away with preaching all the Bible to a church long enough, they'll fall in love with you as a pastor. But the problem is most churches won't let a pastor get very far and they'll run him off. Now, since you're visiting, Brother and Sister Taylor, I want you to know, and I'm not being patronizing, your pastor and your church are not like that. And when I went there, I preached just exactly what I wanted to preach, and I preached all of it. But I go to some of our churches that are prophetic nuts. They want to hear about prophecy. They want to be assured that what they've got they can't lose, and Jesus is coming. And that's wonderful. It's true. He is. But you're supposed to live your life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And just this is anthropos. It's male and female. And every church member is supposed to live their life in such a way that when Jesus comes, the righteousness of Christ in them that was inside showed out. You've got a man living inside you, a spirit living inside you that overcame, and you can overcome by Him. She let the righteousness of Christ implanted in her by the new birth. This is this wife that had made herself ready. She let the righteousness of Christ implanted in her by the new birth show on the outside as she lived her life in the flesh. She did this by ever striving to yield to the nature of the implanted Lamb so that he could once again live his life of faith in her. It's the faith of Christ in me that keeps me faithful. It's the righteousness of Christ in me that makes me acceptable. I can take no credit before God for anything. Any righteous act that's ever been performed on my part, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but any righteous act ever performed by on your part, it was merely Christ doing it in you, and you simply went along for the ride. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. This is a state of being verb, and the actual word that is used here for found, he doesn't say, I sure hope I'm found in him. He says, when he comes, I'm found in him. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul said, I don't want to ever believe that I had my own righteousness. A lot of people, after they get saved, they sit on these church pews, they say, I'm so glad I'm not like those rich, those old people out there that are sinners. I'm glad that I'm saved. And I believe in salvation by grace, the care of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, the closed ordinance of the church is local and visible. Well, all that's true. I don't argue with that. They sit there, they say, I'm sick and tired of that pastor. We need to get another one. That family over there, I'll tell you what all they ever do is, I don't like that Sunday school lesson. We ought to get us another teacher. I don't like that music director. I tell you what, we need to get more programs back there in the back. And they mumble and they complain and they grumble. They never let the righteousness of Christ that is inside come outside. It never happens. They never let it occur. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. If Christ had not had the kind of faith he had, we could never, never have been saved. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but no man ever had real, true faith except Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a man born of a virgin who had been in constant spiritual union with the Father throughout his ministry and who at the cross as a man had to bear our sins and hung alone for 3 hours in darkness, bearing our sins no longer in spiritual union with the Father. And finally, at the end, knowing his purpose and knowing what he had done, cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, thou, why hast thou forsaken me? And what is faith? He still called him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he forsook him as he hung along and bore our sins at Calvary. That's faith. No faith has ever existed or ever will exist like that again. When I went to Christ and was saved, I was a frightened, helpless, sinful 12-year-old boy who knew his sinful condition, knew he could not save himself, had tried desperately to stop lying and could not, had tried desperately to quit looking at girls and lusting, had tried desperately to control his carnality and could not. And finally that night I realized why Jesus came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I realized I was lost and I was helpless. I was like a man who had fallen through ice out in the middle of a great lake, and I had no chance to save myself and could not get out as I was hanging there. And suddenly a man on the shore, the only man for about thousands of miles, stood there, and he laid himself out and took my hand. If he had not saved me, I could not have been saved, because the truth is, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And when you get saved, it's not something that you do. It's something that you trust Christ to do. And you keep on trusting the rest of your life for the works of that man, the blood of that man, the life of that man to save you from what you are. And 51 years ago, that man came to live in me, and he's been alive ever since. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by his faith. If you think that I do something righteous, it's Jesus. If you think that I've done something wrong, it's me. I do things wrong, but whenever something is right in God's eyes, it's always because I simply responded to him. I didn't do the work. I just stood to one side and let him do it. And it's the same way in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be judged in heaven for how much of our will we turned over to the Spirit of Christ while we were here. And it's your choice and your decision. It's Jesus and his righteousness in you that does the work. But it's you that do the responding and say yea or nay. The righteousness which is of God by faith. This lady in heaven that hath made herself ready is given a garment in heaven that matches the garment she prepared herself here on this life. I tell you what, Sister George sits usually right about here. She's kind, she's patient, she's loving, she's gentle, and she loves the Word of God. Do you know the church, the local visible assembly we call the church, is the earthbound body of Christ, the earthbound wife of Christ, and she's a part of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the garment that this individual is given in heaven, the fine linen, is given because it matches the garment that was portrayed on the outside, because the individual let Christ have his will in his or her life. After salvation, she ran the race of life and won the heavenly prize of brideship. When you get saved, when I was saved, we're in a race. It's the one thing God leaves up to us after we're saved. He said, do you want to run the race? Is it worth it? Or do you want to continue just like you are? You say, well, those people will go to hell. No, they won't. No. We're saved by grace through faith. This wife that the Lord selects, that has made herself ready at the marriage supper of the Lamb, is not all the saved. And she's not all the people on a piece of paper we call the church roll. She's someone who realized the importance of being baptized as her husband was baptized. She's someone who deeply loves and admires and respects the husband that took her in spiritual union when he saved her. She has so much admiration for him that she follows his example. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the only man on the earth who had authority to baptize at that time. So God asks you, now that you're saved, do you want to submit to me, and do you want to be baptized in the way the Bible teaches? The man who wrote all this, Philippians, Galatians, he was baptized by a man out of the Damascus church named Ananias. God has always left the authority to the church. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the first thing you've got to do in this race of life is to decide if you want to be baptized by immersion, by the proper authority. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with saving you, but it has everything to do with submission and obedience in making yourself ready. You say, well, that's a work. No, it's not a work, because Jesus keeps leading you to do it. And when you do it, the only reason you do it is because you submit it. It's a submission to the will of God as revealed in his word. She won the heavenly prize of brideship. Here's a man who said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Then he indicated that crown of righteousness would be received for others. He said, unto all them that love his appearing. Now, if you want an example to follow, a man who was carnal in the flesh, as we are, this man three or four times said we should follow his example. So let's look at him. He wrote this to a church at Philippi. He said, brethren, those church members at Philippi, I count not myself to have apprehended. What that means is to grab a hold of. It means that you reach out and you just grab a hold of somebody like that. He said, I don't count myself to have grasped this or to understand it. And what he's literally saying is this. He's saying, I don't know why Christ reached out and grabbed me. Now, I'll tell you something. He reached out and grabbed you, and he saved you, and he did the same thing for you. He did the same thing for John. Now, after he reached out and grabbed you, he did the same thing for Mike. He reached out and grabbed you, and he had a purpose for you. But this one thing I do. Now, Paul said, this one thing I do. And there's no question that Paul is going to be selected for this position of high honor in heaven. His wife had made herself ready. This one thing I do. So here it comes, and here's one thing that we can all do. In And this is a part of making ourselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not talking about hell here. We're talking about what happens to people after they arrive in heaven. Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't care what happened to you before this morning. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what your life's been like in the past. And I'm talking to saved, born-again believers this morning, people who count Christ as their Savior. Before you walked in these doors, your life has lived previous to this. You can't go back and redo it. So this woman that had made herself ready, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't care what happened behind you. Paul said, and reaching forth to those things which are before. He's talking about a race. You're supposed to lean forward when you run. And he's talking about continually heading for a goal. He's talking about continually running a race. He said, forget what's behind. I've used this illustration many times. In 1958, they ran the Miracle Mile, I believe in Vancouver, British Columbia. I was a great admirer of John Landy. He was an Australian, had one of the most beautiful strides I've ever seen in my life. He ran like a gazelle. When I was in school, I ran a little track, so I know a little bit about track. Roger Bannister was the most clumsy-looking runner I've ever seen in my life. He was out of England, and he's the first man that ever broke the four-minute mile. I think he broke it in 3:59.4. John Landy came around, and he broke it in 3:58.2. Landy was a better runner, but he broke the record second. They had this Miracle Mile up in Vancouver. John Landy had run off and left Bannister, but Bannister had this kick. Bannister was so far back, there was no way under heaven even the kick would have won the race. And John Landy was running along, and he did something a runner should never do. He looked back over his shoulder, and when he did, it broke his stride. And Bannister put on his kick and won the race. If you keep looking back in your life at what happened before, and the tragedies and the trials and the failures and successes of past life, you'll never amount to a hill of beans in God's service. Paul said, the Lord reached out and grabbed me a long time ago. He said, I don't understand why he grabbed me. God grabbed every one of you if you're saved. And he lifted your feet out of a miry clay pit of hell. And he saved you to eternal joy in his kingdom. He says, now I've got a race I want you to run. And here's the way you're supposed to run it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what the prize of the high calling of God is in Christ Jesus. I know I must answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ, and I tremble in fear before the Lord of this earth and of all the heavens. But I tell you, there is no question in my mind what that prize is. That prize is to be selected by Jesus Christ, because after you got saved, you thought enough of this heavenly husband as an earthbound wife in his local church to put him first in your heart and life. And you respected him as a submission wife does to her husband. And you loved him and you respected him and you thought what he had to say was important. And you wanted to do what he said. The prize is to live in that city with Jesus Christ. And to get up, you won't sleep. But to be there continually with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the prize. That's the race. Nobody can decide where you're going to live except Jesus. And Jesus is going to decide for how much of your life and your will you submitted to him. And he left a huge, gigantic book here to tell you how to run the race lawfully, to tell you what you were supposed to do and not supposed to do in this race. And if you're not interested in what he has to say, you don't even know the rules of the race, and your life for Christ will never amount to a hill of beans. At least you need to know what you're doing. All right. So what's the importance of all this? This lady that made herself ready, his wife had made herself ready, was a lady that had endurance. The word for patience is hypomene in Revelation 14:12. Here is the endurance of the saints. This sweet little lady that sits right here named Blanche George, who's down there now with a banged up shoulder, she endured. She drags herself over here even when she aches and hurts and sits on this pew. I'm not saying this is a testimony for her. This lady right now is hurting like 60, but she drags herself over here. Why? Because this is where the Word of God is presented. This is a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. And by cracky, she is determined that she will endure. I can't live above sin. That's why I have to exercise 1 John 1:8 and 9 all the time. But by cracky, I can do this. I can, by the grace of God and by the faith of Christ that indwells me in the living Spirit of Almighty God that sealed my soul 51 years ago, I can continue to endure and to be faithful until the last breath. And that's what this wife is like. That's how she made herself ready. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. This lady made herself ready by keeping the commandments of God. It's a race. And how did they do it? And the faith of Jesus. How did he end up? Hanging alone, wounded and bleeding and dying. But he was faithful to the end. I can't live above sin. But by the grace of God and the power of Christ that indwells me, I can remain faithful to the end in his church. And by cracky, you will be held accountable to Almighty God for that. Because that is something that you can do. It's something that even though we're sinners in the flesh, we can do. Well, what's the advantage of being selected for this wife? I mean, what's the percentage in it? Why do it? How do you make yourself ready? You keep his commandments. And here's the last scripture. Revelation 22, 14 and 12. Blessed, Makarios, happy. Revelation 22, 14. Happy are they. That's your wife. That's the one that made herself ready. How'd she do it? Blessed are they that do his commandments, have made herself ready. And what's the advantage? It shows you that you love Christ. It shows you that he means something to you. And God gives you something that is a God-given right that every believer can claim after they get saved if they want to submit their heart and their will to God. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. That tree of life is in the center of the city. The tree of life is there. It's not outside. And the tree of life is the living spoken word of God from the very lips of the Lamb himself inside the city. That's a big city. That's a big earth. There are going to be a lot of people live outside that city that don't have the same intimate, close personal relationship and fellowship with those inside. And the reason is because as his earthbound wife here now, they wouldn't submit to him. They're going to be ecstatically happy in heaven. They're not going to hell. It's going to be marvelous there. But the ones who are going to have the greatest joy in heaven are the ones who have right to the tree of life because they are given authority and may enter in through the gates into the city. You say, well, those gates will never be closed. The Bible says so. Ah, that's very true. But the Bible also says that there's an angel at each gate. And just as the cherubim and a flaming sword were placed outside the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve could not get back inside because they had not kept the commandments of God, neither will these angels allow those people outside who thought so little of their Savior that they would not submit or obey him, and they're going to live outside that city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city is two-thirds the size of the United States. The dimensions are given in the book of Revelation. It's real. It's genuine. And by cracky, I want to live there. I want to be inside that city. I know I'm going to be somewhere on that new earth. But thank God that I have the opportunity to live my life in such a way that I can obey his commandments and that I can try to do what he wants. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you can't keep those commandments. I know, but I can try. I can try. And when I fail, I have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And behold, I come quickly. That refers not to the time of coming. It's an adverbial modifier used as an adjective that means, boom, faster than a blinking eye. Whenever he comes, Revelation 14, 22 and 12, it's going to be so quick you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. The reward is the prize of living in that city with Jesus. The reward is according to the work hath made herself ready. I thank God that he put that in his word. Do you know what most of the American public considers of what I just showed you? They call it pie in the sky. They say, we don't want to hear any more of that. We want something to help us now. Well, I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to help you now is the realization of the future promises of God. And if that's not enough to help you now, my friend, nothing's going to help you. The reason I'm still preaching, the reason I'm still teaching, and the reason I'm still standing here is because I believe the promises of God. And God would not have gone to that much trouble to describe such a great, beautiful city and to tell you that the wife would dwell inside if it had not been important. So the real question is, if you're saved, where do you want to live? Because where you live in heaven is in direct proportion to how much of your life you submit to Christ after you've been saved. As Johnny comes, as Kate, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. Before I give the invitation, I simply want to say this. The first prerequisite, the absolute prerequisite, there is no other for being eligible to have fellowship with Christ, is that you must be born again. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're hell-bound without Christ. You're heaven-bound with Him. Only Jesus can place you in spiritual union with the Father through Himself. It's a spiritual act. You cannot do it yourself. You say, well, I want to be saved. Good. Then trust Jesus and don't trust anything else. Trust His works. Trust His life. Trust His sacrifice. And put all your hope and your trust in what Jesus did. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you know you're lost, if you believe you're going to hell, my friend, you know you're lost. Right now, you can be saved this morning. You say, what do I have to do? Trust Jesus. You say, how do I go about it? Trust Jesus. You say, tell me more about it. Trust Jesus. What else is required? Trust Jesus. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your works. Don't trust your abilities. Don't trust your goodness. You have none. Just come trusting Jesus. He'll take care of all the rest. If you say, well, I can't believe that, that's why you're not being saved. You're lost. And the reason you're still lost is because you just won't come to Jesus and trust Him to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a sinner. What number, Johnny?
260.